It's great to see you. What a great Sunday night crowd. You know, the Bible is filled with all kinds of promises. What do you do? What do you do in times that you're in seasons of distress, as the song says, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. You, in moments and in times like these, to have God's word, to have the many, many promises, there are at least 356 promises in the Bible, one for every day. And aren't you grateful for the promises of God? Even though we stand on the premises, we can live on his promises. Amen. Tonight, I want to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. It's a scripture that's not unfamiliar to any of us. In fact, Paul was writing to the Roman church, and as he writes this, he says, and we know that all things, notice how he puts the inclusive term there, all things, not just some of the things in life. If you're a Christian, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, notice, according to his purpose. Tonight, I want to speak about all things working together. You know, it's hard to understand how all things work together. I don't know if anyone saw this last evening on television, but they were doing a replay of what took place on 9/11. Did anybody see that? I finally had to turn it off at 11:30. I knew I had to preach this morning. I wanted to see the rest of that, but it was very interesting because they showed some parts of the video that were not always out there for the public. There were some things on the audio recordings of the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania, and then what took place at the Pentagon, and then what took place, and as they talked about the firemen and the many that died during that period of time. You know, you see something like that, and you have to ask yourself the question, you know, how on earth can any good come out of something that was so heinous and so evil and so planned and such an attack on America, and knowing that Satan always has people out there strategically placed in this world. I could not help but when I saw that and thought about it throughout Scripture, we look at life sometimes as a Christian and we just assume because we are a Christian that we are always going to be protected from some of the evils that are out there in the world. But as long as we're in this world, we may be saved, but we're not safe until we get home. I thought about Joseph, who was sold as a slave by his brothers. He was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife. And for several years, there he was in prison. Eventually, he was released from that and became, in an incredible way, the prime minister of Egypt. And he saved his family during that time from a seven-year famine that had swept the land. Joseph, God used Joseph in an incredible way. Even though he was there in that prison situation, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then elevated to become the prime minister. It's really incredible that God worked out those incredible events for the good of his chosen people during that 7 years of famine. And then when you look at that Old Testament book of Esther that we have studied on Wednesday night some few months back, and you think about her being a Jewish girl and that she would rise from that position to become the Persian queen. And when there was a plot out there by Haman to have all of the Jews exterminated, and that was uncovered not by fate and not by chance, but by the providence of God, she was challenged by her uncle to go into her husband the king and to make an appeal for the Jewish people. And all in the midst of that, in Esther 4 verse 14, it tells us how she was challenged because he said to her, her uncle, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let me tell you, God worked the events together for the good of his chosen people. It's really mind-boggling, and it staggers our imagination whenever you look at the nation of Israel, that little old place over there, and yet it is usually on a daily basis, it is worldwide news about the nation of Israel. Is it any wonder that God sitting in the heavens, God is looking down upon his world, God is looking down upon his creation, God holds this world in the palm of his hands. God has never lost sight of where Israel is. God has never lost sight that they are his chosen people. And when you think about all of the things about them tonight, where there are people all over the world who hate the Jewish people, and yet in the midst of all of that, God will work out all things for their good and for his glory one of these days for this world to see. God works all of the events in our lives together, both the good ones as well as the bad ones, for us to become more Christ-like and to be used for his glory. Tonight, there are three things about this passage I want you and I to take away. Number one, the providence of God. Oswald Chambers says that a Christian is someone who trusts in the knowledge and the wisdom of God and not in his own abilities. A Christian is someone who trusts in the knowledge and the wisdom of God and not in his own abilities. That word providence, it comes from a Greek term. It comes from a word which means to provide and to prepare beforehand. It comes from the Latin pro, meaning before, and video, meaning to see. We have lots of Greek terms. We have lots of Latin terms. But in this term, providence, from the Latin there, pro, meaning before, and video, meaning to see. So when you look at the word providence, how would you define that? That is God's care, God's direction, and God's guidance over this creation. I want you to think about that tonight, that the world looks like it's out of control and most of what we hear, most of what we see, and most of what we read, yet the providence of Almighty God, God at work in his creation, God at work in his world, it's God's care and God's direction and God's guidance over this creation that you and I live in. Providence is the means by which God directs all things in order to accomplish his will, even though the word providence itself is not found in the Bible. The concept certainly is there. The concept of the providence of God, God's care, God's direction, God's guidance over his creation. We don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but we know it's there. From the book of Genesis, we see that all throughout the Bible. And so we see that God's providence is at work. God knows everything beforehand. David Roper said, God's wisdom is the reason for everything, and his power is the means by which everything is carried out. There are no accidents, there are no flukes, and there are no loose ends, for God is in control. And in the context of this passage of Scripture for tonight, we could take it back to verse 18 in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Scripture says, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, you and I live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that is filled with lawlessness. We live in a world that is filled with ugliness and evil and violence and all of these things. Why? Because it is a sinful, fallen world. God didn't create the world this way. God created a perfect world. God created a perfect paradise. But through sin, when sin fell upon the earth, then suffering has many different facets. There are physical issues. There are personal issues of rejection by others. And there's certainly the spiritual attacks by Satan, as we saw this morning, that Satan has your number. He has got you marked for destruction if he can possibly accomplish that. Suffering can result in being it emotionally ties us up, it emotionally disappoints us, it distresses us. But Paul said in the 26th verse that the Holy Spirit is there to help us pray, because there are times we don't even know what to pray for. Do you always know how to pray? No wonder the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Oftentimes, we don't even know where to start. But in verse 27, it tells us that God knows what's in the human heart. Aren't you grateful that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart? It's God that sees the heart. It's God that knows the heart. And the point that Paul is trying to make here is that we don't know sometimes how to even pray, but we can trust the God who lives in our heart to know that God is at work in providence, working out all things for our lives. In verse 28, we don't know why certain things happen in life. There are a lot of things you and I question every day, things that we see, things that that are certainly unfair in this world, and yet we look at those things and we question, we wonder, why do bad things happen to good people, and why don't bad things happen to just bad people? But may I remind us that the Bible says that it rains on the just as well as the unjust. One of the things that is hard for you and me to comprehend is the fact that in our everyday experiences of life, bad things do happen. And let me tell you, they happen to Christians as well as non-Christians. R.C. Sproul said, "We will be able to believe this promise the better we are able to remember our goal, our end, our purpose. If we believe that we were put on this earth to acquire personal peace and affluence, we will have a difficult time believing that assaults on that peace and affluence are in fact good things. If, however, we understand that our goal is something separate from the goal of those outside the kingdom, that our end is something more significant than personal peace and affluence, then we can begin to see how these hardships might in fact be good things." You see, we can have this unshakable, absolute confidence in our mind that God has promised. And God doesn't break his promises. That in Romans 8:28, that all things, not just some things, but as a child of the King, as a child of God, that all things work together. You and I are time-bound creatures. You and I are limited in our scope and perspective as we look out upon the world and things happen to us and we shake our head in disbelief and we wonder how on earth that could ever be. A lot of people have the mistaken idea that if I become a Christian, then that alleviates me and it protects me from anything that can happen in my life. Absolutely not. We live in this fallen world, and in this fallen world, Jesus said, you're going to have trials and tribulation, but here's the good thing. Jesus said, be not overtaken because I've overcome the world. Aren't you grateful tonight? There are many tonight, all over the world tonight, millions and millions and millions of people that don't have the great hope of the promise of Almighty God. Every day of my life, pretty much, I think about that according to statistical data, there are some 150,000 to 250,000 people every single day of this world that die. That many people leave this earth every single day. How many of them have the promises of Almighty God? How many of them have given their heart and life to Jesus? I'm grateful for an absolute, unshakable confidence of, and peace of mind that God is in control of this out-of-control world. Chuck Swindoll said, "The promise is not something we wish for or guess at, but it's a truth in which we can have total assurance because it is given by the Lord." Those who love God, those people who have trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, there are two kinds of people in this world tonight. There are those who love the Lord, and there are those who reject the Lord tonight. Like all of the promises of God that we have, the promise here in the book of Romans is for those who love Him and belong to His family and receive His blessings, the providence of God, all things, not some things, but everything, both good and bad. Throughout the Bible, bad things happened to those that walked with God because the world persecuted them. And evil being active in the world that we live in, we can at least have the confidence in our heart to know that God is sovereign even over the evil that's out there. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 and 37 speaks of the faith that overcomes some of these things. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Get this. Those early Christians, they were stoned. Any of y'all been stoned lately? I'm not talking about marijuana. Try to wake some of you up out there. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. Notice they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. When you think about those early Christians being thrown out into the gladiatorial rings for the spectators who would fill the Colosseums. And those Christians would be wrapped in animal skins so that as the other wild animals were turned out in there, those early Christians would become spectator sport to those up there in the grandstands as they would scream and shout and holler. And those Christians would be mauled. And they would be torn asunder out there. Can you only imagine the persecution that is going on in the world tonight? Aren't you grateful that on this Sunday night, on September the 8th, 2019, in Duncan, America, you can come and sit in the comfort of a church and the comfort of the air conditioning when there are people in the world right now tonight who cannot worship freely, who cannot worship openly. Let me tell you, even in the midst of all of that, even though you and I cannot comprehend that in our finiteness, the infinite God of heaven and earth who created all, who is over all, let me tell you, God knows that. God sees that. God is working in the midst of all of that, even though you and I would never be able to definitively explain how that all takes place. But there's a second thing here tonight. Not only do we see the providence of God, but we see the plan of God. Notice it says, for all things work, notice together, work together. It's from the Greek, which means to cooperate or to work together with one another. And that God is working everything that happens in our life together for His purpose. That's what He's working it out for. It's for His purpose. So often we live in such a me too world. I was in the hospital today and I was waiting for the elevator and, you know, I wanted it to come 5 minutes ago. And when I rounded the corner, it was fixed and the doors were closed and I was hollering, wait on me, wait on me. And when I got in, the girl that was in there, she said, as soon as I jumped in the elevator, first thing I do is punch the button so the doors will close and I can get gone because I want to move quick. I said, yeah, it's just this microwave cell phone age that you and I live in, that we move quickly about everything that we do. Aren't you grateful that in a world that is filled with all of the hustle and bustle and all of the issues that are going on in our lives, yet there's a still small voice that lives within your heart that brings peace and calmness and tranquility to our hearts in times that we don't understand? Let me tell you, there are lots of times that you will never understand. And you will ask yourself the question, oftentimes, if you are honest, where's God? Where's God in the midst of all of this? I don't mind to tell you, I walk the nursing home halls. I walk through hospitals. I see people in all kinds of conditions. And oftentimes I ask myself the question, God, where are you? Where are you? And in a still small voice in my heart, I remember God's where he's always been. He's the providential God who is over all. Standing, as the song says, somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the one who hears and answers prayer. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Let me tell you, sometimes, no wonder the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Let me tell you, when you're in the heat of the battle, when you're out there on the battlefield and the war is raging and there's all kinds of things that have clouded your thinking and clouded your mind and you struggle and you think about this particular person or that particular issue and what's taking place in their life, and then you wonder, Lord, why? Why? You have to go back and remember, God didn't create the world that way. God created it. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, here's this paradise. Just don't eat of this one tree. And what do we do when we tell somebody don't do something? You know that from your kids and your grandkids. Don't touch that. You'll burn. You know, that's the first thing we want to do. And a perfect world was very quickly, in a moment's time, a perfect world became an imperfect world. Since those days, you and I struggle with sickness, death, and dying, and lying, and cheating, and murder, and all of these things that Satan has been from the beginning. He is a liar and a murderer. Paul is not saying in Romans 8:28, here that everything that happens in our lives, Paul's not saying everything that happens in our lives is good, but what Paul is saying is that God works all of these things out that take place in our lives, and that somewhere in the midst of that, I always remember God is too good to be unkind. God is too wise to be mistaken, but I also understand that God is far too deep to be explained. And when I can't understand it, I have to reach out by faith and trust and believe in the providence and the sovereignty of Almighty God, that somewhere in the midst of it, that God is working out all things for my good and all things for his glory. Paul is not saying that everything that happens in our lives is good, but in the midst of all of that, the worst calamity that's going on in our life, that God is still there. And God will work out the details for his eternal purposes. Most of us, if we are truthful, we look at life in the very present context of where we live. God is looking through his heavenly telescopic lens upon a world where he is working out things for his eternal purposes. In all of his eternality, God sees what you and I do not see, because he's creator, because he sees not only the upper side, he sees the underside as well. You and I, all we can see is the underside. No wonder Paul would say when given a glimpse of heaven, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I want you to think for just a few seconds tonight, what would life be like? What would your tomorrow be like to awaken in a world where you didn't have the promises of God? What would life look like tomorrow morning if you awakened and you didn't have the living hope of a risen Christ? I mean, what would be your purpose? What would be your motivation for living? And yet there are millions upon millions of people in this world. I think we are now presently at some point, around 7.5 billion people presently in this world, somewhere thereabouts. And when you think about that only maybe a third of those know Christ as their Lord and Savior, what hope do those other two-thirds of this world have? How do they wake up of a morning and face the day and face all of the perplexities of life? And the moments of distress, and the moments of grief, and the moments of sickness, and the moments of declining health. How on earth, you know, I often wake up some mornings and wonder, how on earth do people live life without the hope of the resurrected Christ? Third and lastly, not only do we see the providence of God, that God's at work, there's nothing left to chance, nothing left to fate, but he is the providential God who watches over all, who sees all, and who is in control of all. And then we see his plan, his eternal plan for our lives. But third and lastly, the purpose of God. Notice in our text, the word called, it's from the Greek. It means to be invited to an event such as a wedding. Theologically, it's to be invited by God to trust Christ as our Savior. The result is that our sins are forgiven and we can become a child of God. And then notice the word purpose there. The word purpose is from the Greek. Literally, it means to set forth, meaning a design or a plan. God has a design. God has a great blueprint for my life and for your life. And when used of the purpose of God, it always refers to his purpose is salvation, so that we may someday rule and reign with him. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 5, he said, having predestined, that word means chose, us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9. He said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Here's the application. Our focus is on the immediate. Our focus is on the immediate. But God's focus is on the ultimate, to make us Christ-like. We think about things in the short term, but God views things from eternity. While our knowledge is limited, God's knowledge is infinite. He is the infinite God. He is the unlimited God. Let me tell you, most of us live life, as J.B. Phillips would say in his book, Your God is Too Small. Most of us live our lives thinking God is so small, but God is infinitely over all tonight. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, that word foreknew from the Greek there means to be recognized beforehand. This describes God's eternal wisdom in knowing what would take place in human history, because God is omniscient. That's one of his great characteristics. God is omniscient, meaning God is all-knowing. There is absolutely nothing that escapes God's view. Notice he says, also predestined. That word from the Greek means to mark out a boundary beforehand. The people God chose are chosen for a specific purpose. And then the word conformed there. Let me tell you, God chose us before we ever chose him. I believe that God loved this entire world. I don't believe that God came out of heaven's glory and walked down the ivory palaces of heaven to enter a sinful world, to dwell among men and to die on the cross just for some. I think John 3:16 says it all. It encapsulates. It's inclusive. The inclusivity of the exclusive Christ. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all. And the last time I understood the word all, it's inclusive. That all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved this world that he gave, what? His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever, I believe that God opened up a way that all of the billions and billions of people that have ever been born in this life, that if they would reach out by faith and trust in him, he would give them everlasting life. I believe God gives mankind an opportunity, but the problem is mankind rejects this incredible gift of grace by Almighty God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, aren't you in the whosoever? I believe that of all the peoples of the world, God came to die for an entire world and would hope that they would choose him. The thing about God that's wonderful about God is that God doesn't work like we're puppets out there on a string. God says, here's a free gift of grace. I came, I died, I shed my blood for the remission of your sins. I arose over death, hell, and the grave. I ascended into heaven. I'm coming again one of these days to set up my earthly kingdom upon this earth where you will rule and reign with me for all eternity. I extend to you an invitation. I give you a choice. You can receive me or you can reject me. That is how fair God is. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Chuck Swindoll says, the foundational model for God's sovereign activity in the lives of believers is Christ. God wants to produce in us the character qualities of Christ. So, the application tonight, what character qualities does God want you and me to have that are Christ-like? Well, we find those in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. What are those? They are these fruits of the Spirit. He wants us to have the Spirit, and that's love. Remember the verse this morning? Jesus said, you will know if you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Let me tell you, you can look at yourself and you can determine, do you have that Christ-like characteristic? Do you love people that you don't agree with? Do you love the unlovely of the world out there? You see, God loved us and we are to love others with an unconditional, everlasting love. But the fruit of the Spirit, let me tell you, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, there ought to be some fruits in our lives. One of those is love. And then joy. He speaks about having joy. There's a difference in joy and happiness. Most people look at their circumstances, and while they may not be happy with their situation, let me tell you, there can be joy in your heart. Because the joy of knowing Jesus, the joy of the Lord is what? It's my strength. It's what motivates me every day to get out of bed. It's what gives me passion to tell others about Jesus. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus was concerned. Jesus understood death and dying. He wept with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus understood what it was like. Jesus looked down over the city of Jerusalem and he wept in his heart because they rejected him. He looked down and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather a brood, but you would not." The compassionate God tonight, let me tell you, he gave us joy, and that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Another characteristic there, Paul speaks about his peace. Let me tell you, you and I as Christians, even in the midst of the storm, we can have an incredible peace. You know, as I look at all of what Hurricane Dorian has done and is doing, and I look at all of that, and I'm always reminded something Joanne Ball said to me one time about Corrie Ten Boom, about always keep an open palm. When you think about the treasures that you have of this world, when you think about your world's possessions, let me tell you, you came into the world with nothing and will go out of this world with nothing except the things that we've sent on to heaven beforehand. That's why Max Lucado says it's what we do in the here and the now that makes the difference in the then and the there. Let me tell you, when I look and see how very quickly material things can be swept away by the currents of water and through hurricanes and tornadic activity and earthquakes and all of these things, let me tell you, life is passing. Life is priceless. Life is precious. But in the midst of all of that, if you know Jesus, there's a peace. He spoke in John 14 about that. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." Let me tell you, the world doesn't have much peace tonight. But as a Christian, as a child of the King, you and I can have peace. And then Paul says another fruit of that Spirit is patience. How many of us have patience? We're not very patient, are we? We want it at our fingertips. And then kindness. Kindness. You know, kindness doesn't cost anything. Kindness doesn't cost one penny out of your purse or out of your wallet. We ought to be kind. The Bible speaks about kindness, being kind to one another. And then goodness. Notice Paul speaks there about goodness, the good things of life, the good things that we do. And then he speaks about our faithfulness. Our faithfulness. One of my favorite of all hymns is "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Because of the great faithfulness of Almighty God, we ought to be faithful. We ought to be faithful in our attendance, amen? We ought to be faithful in our giving back to the Lord that which he's given us. We ought to be faithful in our witness to the world that we are on Jesus' side. And then he speaks about gentleness. Are you a gentle, kind soul? How do you approach people? Do you approach them in a gentle way? And then notice he says another characteristic there, to be Christ-likeness, our self-control. And then notice what Paul said there to the Galatians. He said, "Against such, there is no law." A.W. Pink says, "All things are moving in accord with his eternal purpose, and therefore, all things are working together for good to them that love God." Amen. 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 God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together? Father.